Well, so if you're new with us today, we've been going through a series called The Conquering of Shame. And as I said before, you know, my experience in church throughout the years is that shame's not something that gets talked about a lot. I don't hear a lot of messages about shame. It seems like a topic we don't talk a lot about in the church, but I think we should, and that's why we're doing that. We're talking about what it looks like to find freedom from shame, to be unshackled from it, because Christ came to free us. And so last week, we talked about the story of shame. We talked that we are a story-forming people, right? That every day, you are living within some story of who you are, who God is, what is truth, who you are, as Nate told us, some story you're living in. And what shame wants to do is, like a house of mirrors, is twist and distort our story, is take our story and make it something else. It wants to shackle us. It wants to bury us, keep us in the shadows, is what shame wants to do. And last week, we got a chance to hear from Charnel Bulger. That was a blessing for her to share about how she's experienced shame in her life and the freedom that she's now experiencing in Christ. Well, today we're going to do a little bit of a move in our series from kind of unpacking, talking about shame, to moving to how we find healing in our shame. So today's message and next week will be all about how we find healing in our shame. And what I want you to do today is I want you to write down this statement or put it in your phone or whatever it is, and it's this: what we don't reveal can't be healed. What we don't reveal can't be healed. When I was about 10 years old in Spokane, Washington, I was with my parents at a movie. This would have been around 1989. I can't remember the exact film. It was probably something like Ghostbusters, Back to the Future, some awesome movie like that. And we're in the movie theater, and we're watching it with my parents and family. And I had gotten a pop as I went in there. So I had like a huge 40-ounce pop. And I was just down in this thing. And all of a sudden, mid-movie, I realized I drank too much pop. I have got to go to the bathroom very bad. And so I tell my parents, I got to go to the restroom. I'll be back in a minute. I head out, run in there. I use the restroom. I go up to the sink, and I'm washing my hands at the sink. And then all of a sudden, the stall that was next to me, as I can see in the mirror, opens up, and out walks a woman. And I'm washing my hands, and we both see each other in the mirror. And there was that super awkward, like, oh, my gosh. And she looked at me, and she said, oh, my gosh. And she says to me, you're in the wrong bathroom. This is the women's restroom. And I said, no, it's not. This is the men's restroom. And she said, well, do you see any urinals in here? That's the test, right? And I look around. There's no urinals. It's only stalls. I'm in the women's restroom. And she says, get out of here right now. I thought, oh, my gosh. And so I go screaming out of the women's restroom, which I was just in there, run back. I sit down, and my parents are like, where were you? What took so long? And I'm like, nothing. I'm fine. And so I just continue with the movie. I was so embarrassed, right? I was so humiliated. I was so ashamed. There I was in the women's restroom. And it took me months and months and months until one day I said to my parents, remember that time we were at that movie and I took a long time at the bathroom? My parents were like, yep. And I said, yeah, I was in the women's restroom. And my dad's like, John, the women's restroom, what were you doing? And I was like, Dad, I got confused on which side of the theater we were on, and I went in the women's restroom. Right? But isn't that true that when we have things in our lives that we have that maybe we're embarrassed of or humiliated or ashamed by, we don't want to share, I don't want to keep them, but what you don't reveal can't be healed. You know, as you might have gathered in the last couple sermons, and I'm sure you have, it's not rocket science, to realize that one of the key ways that we find freedom from shame is to be vulnerable, right? Is that we would be vulnerable, that I'd be willing and able to share about my life in an authentic, vulnerable way. You know, so much of the power of shame happens in our lives because it wants to keep us buried. It wants to keep us in the dark. It wants to keep those things in our lives we don't want people to find out about buried and hidden. That's the power of shame. And we're oftentimes the power that's broken is when we become vulnerable people as God designed us to be. But, you know, I think on one hand, we all sort of know this, right? I don't think I'm telling you anything you didn't know. I think you know that. We know that we ought to live like that. But here's the problem. very few of us actually do. Very few of us are actually vulnerable people. Very few of us are actually living our lives in a way where we are authentic and true to who we are, and we do vulnerably share the things in our lives with appropriate people. And so my question is, why is that? Why is it that we know this, but oftentimes we don't actually live like that? And I want to give a number of reasons why. I think for starters, it's really hard, isn't it? I mean, what's easier to say when someone asks you, how's your day going? Fine? Or, I had a really bad meeting just a minute ago, and I think I was the reason for that. That's a lot harder to say, isn't it? It's much easier to say, I'm fine, I'm doing okay. Right? Secondly, being 100% vulnerable is somewhat kind of awkward, right? It's not only awkward for me, but then when I do share my life in an authentic way, oftentimes other people feel awkward. And they're not sure how to respond to me or what to say or what to do. The third reason, I think probably the biggest one is this. It's risky. It's risky to be fully known. It's risky for people to know me. Why is it so risky? Well, on one hand, I'm going to wager and bet this, that every single one of us wants to be deeply known. Now, you may not publicly say that. You might not acknowledge that to people. But I think deep down, every one of us has a huge desire for someone to know me. Someone to know my weaknesses. Someone to know the dark parts of my life. Someone to know the good parts of my life. But I want to be fully known. But I think that there's another part of us that is terrified of that. Is terrified of what if someone actually knew me? What if someone knew the real me? And so we're both want it, but we fear it at the same time. I think what we primarily fear is a number of things. Is we fear being rejected. That's a big one, isn't it? I fear if I show who I really am, I'll be rejected. I fear being abandoned because maybe it's happened to me in my life. I shared who I am or what I'm going through and I was abandoned. A lot of us feel that we're going to be judged. If people find out what's going on in my life, they'll look down on me or I'll have a sense of being condemned. Maybe I have a fear of being ignored. I'll share who I really am and they just won't really ask me questions or talk to me or care about it. Maybe I'll discover that I'm not enough. That's a fear. What if I share who I really am and I discover I don't think I actually have what it takes to live life? And I think the last one is, and a big fear is, that I'll be alone. I'll share who I am and I'll just have this existential sense that I'm alone. There's no one there for me. This is why, for me, it took me 2 years to ever tell someone about me struggling with doubt while I was going through seminary. I've shared my story about that with doubt. It took me 2 years. And you're probably asking yourself, why didn't you tell someone sooner? Because of all these reasons. Because I was going into seminary to be a pastor, and everyone knew I was going to be a pastor or wanted to be a pastor. And then so for that person to then share, I'm having major doubts with my faith. I thought I'm going to be rejected. I thought that I'll lose friends. I thought that my worst fear was people would tell me, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. And I felt God had called me to that. And so if that happened to me, that was the worst fear ever, that I wouldn't get to do my calling. Do you ever fall into this one too, with my going through doubt and not telling people, that I fell into the I'm the only person trap? You ever fall into that one? Right? I'm the only person going through this. Please, I know every one of us has thought that in our minds before, right? I'm the only person who's ever felt like this. I'm the only person who's ever walked through this dark place, right? That's what I thought in my journey with my doubt. No one's ever had these kinds of doubts, right? Whatever it is for your circumstances, put you in that, but you've thought that too. No one's walked through this place before. And I just want to say as a side note, that's the biggest lie around, right? Here's the truth, as Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new you're going through someone else hasn't gone through. The circumstances might be different, the people might be different, the places are different, but the underlying issues are all the same. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. Whatever you're walking through, someone has walked through it before. And that is great to know. That is powerful to know. I remember I shared last couple of times about me sometimes having a stutter. And I talked about going to a speech therapist for that and the journey I've had with that. And how oftentimes I didn't want to share about that because it was embarrassing. I didn't want to talk about it. And I remember my wife one time, I got home from work about 7-8 years ago when I was working in Bellevue, and I shared about this meeting I had, and now I butchered a bunch of words and felt so awkward. And she said, "You know what, honey, why don't you just say that you have a stutter when it's happening?" And I was like, "I could never do that." And she's like, "Well, the person already kind of knows. You know, it's not like it's going to be a big surprise." And she's like, "Why don't you just kind of laugh about it and be like, sometimes I'll get stuck in a word and can't get it out right." And I was like, "I couldn't do that." And she's like, "Why not?" And I said, "I feel so ashamed. I'd feel embarrassed. I'd feel like they wouldn't treat me the same. I feel like they'd look at me kind of awkwardly or make the conversation weird if I did that." All the reasons why I just mentioned, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to bring it out in the light. I didn't want to acknowledge it. And I think all of us are the same. But, you know, you're probably wondering, or at least maybe you're thinking to yourself, "You know what, I don't think I'm the first person to struggle with being vulnerable. I think there's some people I know in the Bible who covered up," right? And you're probably thinking of Adam and Eve. We talked about this the very first message. And so I want to read to you in Genesis chapter 3. We did this back in the first sermon with Adam and Eve. And I want you to notice what happens to them with being vulnerable. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10. It says, "When the woman, Eve, saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" And we've been doing the same thing ever since. All right, there's the important verse I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, right, that really sets the stage for this. Back in chapter 2, the very last verse of chapter 2, we're talking like verse, chapter 1, chapter 2, creation, everything else. This is the last verse. It says, "The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." And felt no shame. Now, when the author there is talking about that they were naked and felt no shame, he's not referring simply just to physically naked, which they were. But it's more, that's much more than that. It's that they could be naked, not just physically. I could be naked with my emotions. I could be vulnerable with my soul, with my mind. I could be me. I could be 100% vulnerable in front of you, and I felt no shame. But all of a sudden, you turn to chapter 3, and what happens? It all comes collapsing down, and we start covering. We start bringing out the fig leaves and sewing them together so I can be covered up. And I love God's question, "Where are you?" I think God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. Of course he did. He's God, right? Well, then what was he asking? I think he wanted to ask not where you are in regards to geography, but relationship. Where are you? Where has the real you gone? It's a deep question, isn't it? And God comes to every single one of us and says, "Where are you? Where's the real you? What are you hiding behind?" Shame does not want us to be known. It wants us to keep believing false and distorted stories and to hide in the shadows. Shame wants no one to know about your life. Shame wants the only things that people see about you are the performing things you show or the surface things you show or the person you want people to see, but not the real person. That's what shame wants in every single one of our lives. Shame makes us believe all the false things about God. Both Beth and Charnel shared stories of how they began to believe false stories about God, about them. Beth had shared, right, that she said that once people get to know me, I feel like they're ultimately going to leave me, and I felt that same way about God. Once God gets to know me and find out who I really am, then he'll leave me. And Charnel talked about how had a hard time believing that God could love someone like me. He loves other people, good people, but not people like me. And it's only when we are able to come out of that when we realize what God wants for us. And shame doesn't want us to read verses like Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. There is no condemnation. When we feel condemned or we think we're condemned or act like I'm condemned, the gospel comes and says there's no condemnation for that person who's in Christ. Shame doesn't want us to hear Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. It wasn't that he loved me after I got my life cleaned up. It was when I didn't have my life cleaned up that he loved me. And he loves me still today. 1 John 1, 9, shame doesn't want us to read. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Even when I don't feel forgiven, I am forgiven. That my past is taken away. You know, it is an unimaginably terrifying thing to be known, fully known in who I am. But it's the only way to begin to find hope and healing from shame. It's the only way is to live a vulnerable life. Someone this week sent me an article in the Seattle Times. It was perfect. They said, you're doing your series on shame. I wanted to send this to you. And inside, the title of the article was Money Shame. Money shame. And it was all about how so much of the issues we experience in money have to do with shame. Everything from, I don't make a very good salary, so I'm ashamed of that. I've made a poor financial decision in my past. I'm ashamed of that. I started a business of some type and my business failed. I feel ashamed of that. I'm not living like the neighbors are living. I feel ashamed of that. And they just said people live under this huge cloud of financial shame. And the writer of the article, who I'm assuming was not a Christian, it was not a religious article, it was just an article on money and shame, said, quote, the first step is acknowledging what you're feeling. Being vulnerable. The first step in healing from the money shame is just being vulnerable, is sharing what you're going through. It said the first and most pragmatic piece is being able to name it. Having language to describe experiences does help to start to alleviate the distressed. Having a word to say, I feel ashamed of what happened to my business. Or I feel ashamed about my salary. Maybe I shouldn't, but I do. What you don't reveal can't be healed. I want to spend the next part of our message talking about what it takes to be vulnerable. What it takes to be vulnerable. But I do want to say first off is this, is what vulnerability is not. Because I think there's a lot of misconceptions and misperceptions about what vulnerability is. So I want to say what vulnerability is not. Vulnerability is not sharing everything. It's not sharing everything. There are things you should share. There's things you ought not to share. I love what my 11-year-old daughter, Violet, told me, and it gives us great words of counsel. She says, Dad, every thought is not a sharing thought. She's told me that many, many times. Dad, every thought's not a sharing thought. I have a tendency to maybe overshare sometimes in the family. And she's like, Dad, none of us need to hear about that. You could have kept that to yourself, right? Sometimes there's things in our lives that don't need to be shared. Sometimes there's things that we're going through that, number one, we haven't thought through. And we just blurt it out and say it. And it actually does more harm than good. And we ought to think through sometimes how I can verbalize this and vocalize this. Sometimes we share things with people who aren't ready to hear it. And it wouldn't be wise to do that, right? So vulnerability is not sharing everything. Also, vulnerability is not sharing everything with everyone, right? Sometimes this idea of being vulnerable means, like, I gotta share my life with every single person. That's a really bad idea, actually. That's a really bad idea, right? Well, why? Well, there's people in your life, to be frank, who've broken your trust multiple times, and you shouldn't share things with them then. That trust needs to be earned back, right? There are people in our lives, again, like I said, maybe who aren't ready to hear something. Maybe it's too heavy for them to hear, and it's just not the right person to share it with. Nothing wrong with that. Just a different person I should be sharing it with. Oftentimes, especially with children, right? It's not wise to share certain things with kids. They're not ready to hear them. Right? So it's not sharing everything or sharing everything with everyone. Well, you probably ask then, what is it then? What does vulnerability mean? And I'm just going to give you a short definition. And it's this. It's appropriately sharing who I really am. Appropriately sharing who I really am. Appropriately sharing, just like I said, with the right people, with the right time, all those things. Who not what. It's not sharing about my task list for the day. That's not vulnerable, right? What's vulnerable is sharing about my heart. What's vulnerable is sharing about what's going on inside of me. What's vulnerable is sharing about my struggles, who I really am. It's the real me. It's not the facade me. It's the real me. So what does it take to be vulnerable? What's it take? And I want to give us a couple things to be vulnerable. The first one is this. The most important is this, is God is vulnerable. God is vulnerable, right? Vulnerable in the sense that God is open to being wounded. That's another part of being vulnerable too, right? Being vulnerable is sharing my life in a way where people have a chance to wound me. Not that I want them to wound me, but I'm open enough where I can be wounded. Think of creation, right? Think of God creating humanity. How vulnerable was that? I mean, creating an entire planet of people that you know can completely reject you. And in fact, billions and billions of people have. All the time, every day, rejecting God. That is vulnerable. That is putting yourself out there. Vulnerable and God coming to earth in flesh. Jesus Christ coming and knowing as he walks our planet that people are going to insult him and mock him and betray him and reject him. Jesus knows what it's like to be vulnerable. Think of, he shared over and over throughout his ministry, I and the Father are one. That's actually a very vulnerable thing to say, isn't it? I mean, that reveals something about who you think you are, about identity. And how open would that have been to people come and mock you for that and make fun of you for that? Oh, Jesus, hey, you know what? I know your parents, Joseph and Mary. You're not something special. I know who you are. And then Jesus gets made fun of for that. How about being crucified on the cross? As I said 2 weeks ago, did you know that historically that people were stripped naked on the cross? Almost all scholars agree Jesus was naked on the cross. Just picture for a moment. I know that's maybe an uncomfortable picture, but could you imagine being put up on a cross in front of hundreds of people naked? How humiliated would you be? I think all of us would absolutely hate that. That's what Jesus did. And they came up and they spit on Jesus and they mocked Jesus and made fun of Jesus. All of his closest friends left him at the cross. Jesus wants to be vulnerable and you guys have been with me for 3 years. I've loved you. I've shared my life with you. And then in my darkest, most needing moment, you leave me and you run. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done first. Jesus was the most vulnerable person ever, and he calls us to do the same thing. The second thing it takes, and this is a big one, is believing the gospel. Believing the gospel. The gospel is this. It's the incredible news that I'm fully accepted by God by nothing I did or didn't do, but by Jesus' work on the cross. That's it. That's the gospel. And that transforms everything because then we realize there's nothing I will share, there's nothing I won't share, there's nothing I won't do that will ever change God's acceptance of me. I'm fully accepted. And the problem in the church is we believe it in our heads, but we don't live it in our hearts. I believe that. I know all of us right here. That sounds right. That sounds like gospel doctrine, John. But the truth is very few of us actually own it and believe it in our lives every day. And believe I'm fully accepted in Christ. And therefore, out of that, I can fully be myself. As I said before, and I've said it a number of times, there's nothing you're going to do today that will make God love you any more or be any happier with you or be any pleased with you. Did you know that? You're not going to go out this afternoon and do some great kind act for someone. You're not going to help the poor. You're not going to make a good moral decision. And God's going to put you up a little higher in his chain. It won't do anything. On the flip side, there's no mistake you will make today. There's no hurtful word you're going to say because you got mad at someone, right? There's no road rage you're going to experience that's going to make God move you down on the list. There's nothing. That's amazing news, church. That's incredible news. And that's the kind of news that makes you realize I can be who I am because what do I have to lose? Nothing. I have everything in Christ. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says, since that time, he, Jesus, waits for his enemies to be made his footstool because by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Did you catch that? He has, by one sacrifice, made perfect forever. That's past tense. That means Christ's death on the cross and resurrection has made you perfect. There's nothing left to do. And therefore, we are being made holy in our everyday lives. Translation, become who you are. Become who you are. You are perfect in Christ. Now the job of the Christian is to live that out and to make that a part of my life. The third thing to know, the third thing to become vulnerable is this, knowing God moves towards me, not away from me. I don't know about you, but whenever you feel shame in your life, do you have that nagging sense that God moves away from you? I do. That sense that God wouldn't want to be around that part of my life. Do you ever feel like that? That's how I feel. I think we all feel that way. Because it feels wrong. We feel guilt. It feels gross. It feels dirty. It feels not appropriate. It feels bad. And we connect that to God must not want to be in that place. There's the lepers in the Gospels. You've read this many times, right? When the lepers were going through, you know, the lepers had to be yelling out, unclean, unclean, as they walk through. Can you imagine that? Right now, can you imagine going down to South Center Mall and you've got to yell out, unclean, unclean, as you go through the mall? That's what they would do because they were unclean people. And that's what the law prescribed to them. And that's what everyone had said to them. If that was you, do you think you would have felt ashamed? Yes, I would have, deeply ashamed. As I had to walk around yelling out unclean in public to everybody, yeah, I'd feel unshamed or ashamed. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and what does Jesus do? Lepers are walking around, and Jesus doesn't move away from them like everyone else did. He moves towards them. He moves to them. This is why Jesus was so scandalous. The Pharisees said, Jesus, do you know who these people are? And Jesus says, yeah, I know exactly who they are. And that's why that so many times the Gospels, you'll see the Gospel writers note that Jesus touched lepers. Why do they want to point that out? Because no one did. Because Jesus moved close to them. He wanted to meet them in their place of shame. He wanted to meet them in the dark places of their lives. Jesus is the God who moves near to us, not away. Jesus took my shame, took my nakedness, took all those things, and now he says, I want to come near and help you in that place so you don't have to hide it. You don't have to put the fig leaf over you. You can take it away because I want to walk in there and heal you. I was having coffee with one of my best friends a couple months ago, and he's a friend I've shared a lot of things in my life with. And midway through our conversation, he stopped me and he says, John, I want you to know one thing. And I said, what's that? And he said, there's nothing you will ever share with me about you being a pastor, about your family, about anything. Your darkest thing, he said, I want you, no matter what you share with me, I will never walk away from you. I will always be your friend. And just the power of that, it was so amazing just to know that, to have someone say that to me. And I knew he meant it, that I could tell him the darkest thing in my life and he would be there to love me. And I loved it because his love wasn't just simply a love that would accept me where I'm at. It was a love that helped me wouldn't stay there. It was a love that he said, I'll meet you where you're at, and then I'll help you grow in the place that God's calling you to grow. We need someone like that in our lives. We need people like that in our lives who can say, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. The next one is that God knows me better than I know myself. 16 years old, Spokane, Washington. Get home from something, and I was mad at my dad for something. What person has not said this? Dad, you don't understand. You've never been through something like this, Dad. Right? And my dad looked at me and said, John, the circumstances might be different, but I understand what you're going through. No, you don't. You've never been 16. Anybody ever said something like that? Yeah. And it was only when I became a parent and now with teenagers that I'm reliving those exact things. I think my older daughter at one point did say, Dad, you don't understand. And I said, honey, yes, I do. The circumstances might be different, but I understand. And it's the same thing with God. God says, I know you better than you know yourself. I want to read to you Psalm 139, the first part of it. It's so powerful in how God knows us. And just listen to how well God knows you. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit, God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. God knows you completely. I always think it's like me trying to escape from Jesus and getting on a train to escape from him, and then I land at the next station and he's there to meet me. That's God. God's already there where you're going to run. He knows us to the very nth degree. John Calvin said, quote, you can't know God without knowing yourself, and you can't know yourself without knowing God. The more you know God, the more you will know yourself. And the more that you know yourself and the more you share about yourself, you're really able to share about yourself with God. The last one is this. How do we grow in vulnerability? Is what we don't reveal can't be healed, as I said before. This last week, I was with a group of pastors. We meet every month, and we do, it's a combination of a training together. We always cover a training topic, and then it's also a sharing time. And we just share about our lives, about our ministries. It's both professional and personal, so ministry stuff and then personal in our lives. And the training topic this last week was on emotional intelligence. And it was learning as pastors how we grow in our emotional intelligence, and then also how we lead churches to help people who are emotionally healthy and mature, and how we do that. And it was a great topic, and we were having a really good discussion. And we're going around the table, and we come to this one guy, and he hadn't said a lot throughout the whole time. And someone says, hey, do you got any thoughts to share? And you can always tell when someone's going to share something pretty heavy when they start to fiddle around, struggle. And we asked him what he thought, and he just sat there and kind of fiddled with his pen. And then he just was looking down at the ground. He wouldn't look up at us. And then all of a sudden he speaks and he says, you know, guys, I actually didn't want to come this morning. I drove here, and I actually was about to turn back home. And we're all like, wow. And we're like, hey, what's going on, man? And he says, and he shares with us about this really difficult thing going on in his life, and not just doing something about his heart, about he was really hurt by something that happened. And he shares with us all about this. And middle of sharing, he starts crying. And we're all there, and he's just sharing about all this hurt. And he said, I hadn't really told anybody about this. He said, but I knew that you guys are a safe place for me. I know you guys love me. And I didn't know where else I could talk about it. And he's like, so this is what's going on. And I was so proud of our group. He ended, and guys just said that they loved him. We asked him questions to share more about what was going on. We had guys in the group who'd gone through similar circumstances, and they shared kind of words of wisdom or just encouragement to him. And then it was so awesome because we had an hour left in our training, and the leader guy was just like, forget it. We're chucking the whole agenda. We're just here for you. And so we just sat there for the next hour, ate our lunches, and just listened to him share and just encouraged him. And at the end of our time together, we all got up, laid our hands on him, and prayed for him as he cried, and we just prayed over him. And the next morning, I texted him, and I said, hey, man, I just want to say first how courageous that was for you to share yesterday. That took a lot of guts, and I'm so thankful you didn't drive back home. Number two, we are a safe place. You can share who you are here and you'll be loved. And I said, number three, I'm going to be praying for you, man. In that issue you're going through, I'll be praying for you. And he texted me back later that morning. He said, listen, number one, you don't understand what that meant, that you guys were there for me. And just there, he said, few people have been here for me on this, and you guys were, and that meant a lot. And he said, I found freedom. I'm learning more about what God wants to do in my life, and I'm finding more freedom in this. And he said, thank you for you guys loving me. And he said, yeah, I'll be letting you know about how it goes, and thanks for praying for me. And I just thought that what you don't reveal can't be healed. The reason he found healing, the reason he found God change his heart is because he shared it. It took me 2 years, as I said, with my doubt to ever share about it because I was embarrassed, humiliated, ashamed. What's the thing that you're having a hard time sharing? What's the thing that you're keeping and God is saying, I want you to reveal it to a safe person who can love you, who can meet you where you're at, who's going to care for you and pray for you? And, you know, I want to just say one last thing. I don't want to make it sound like sharing our lives is always about some big thing. It's not simply that. Yes, it is that at times. But really what God is looking for is not moments of vulnerability, but a lifestyle of vulnerability. A life of living a vulnerable life, right? Not just the big moments, the small moments, just sharing about my day. I had someone recently just come to me and I asked them, how's your day going? And they said, to be honest, I'm feeling kind of sad today and I don't know why. And just left it there. I thought it was such a vulnerable thing to say. I'm sad today. I'm not sure why. And there was no trying to make it sound better. And I just said, can we pray about it? And it wasn't a big event. It was just being vulnerable, just sharing about their day. What we don't reveal can't be healed. You know, some of us this morning, honestly, this week, what we need to do, we might need to see a counselor. There might be some deep things in our lives that do require professional help. And maybe that's you today. And I want to encourage you this week, call me. I have a number of counselors that I refer people to and work with. We can find you the help you need for that. Maybe some of us, maybe it's just our family. Maybe there's something in our family we just need to share. Maybe it's with a spouse, right? Maybe it's in our community group we're in. There's something going on. I just want to share with people in my community group how I'm doing. What's that thing that God's inviting you to in this week to share about your life?